you ever been good at something and you brought the best that there was, the best that you had to offer, you brought it to that situation, and even though you're good at it, and even though you brought the best that you possibly could, you got rejected in that moment, right? Like, that's a special sort of hurt, right? When you feel like, this is something I'm good at, and I brought the best I could possibly bring, and it's not enough. Have you felt that way before? Yeah. I want to tell you a story about me when I was about 19, maybe 20 years old, and a story about that. So quickly, I was dating this girl. It wasn't Chrissy, so you know the end of the story, you know, but so here's the deal. I was dating this girl, and things were not going great. I could tell that, and we'd only been dating for a couple months, and honestly, I felt like that first question, I felt like I was a pretty, maybe this sounds super prideful, I felt like I was a pretty good boyfriend, like a thoughtful person, a kind person, but I could tell things were not going well, and so I woke up that morning and decided, like, I'm going to bring my best to this situation, and I went to the town I was living in. You know, I had an older sister, and so I had some good coaching on how to be a good guy, I guess. So if you are listening, males, you might be able to pick up a trick here as you listen to me. A trick is the wrong word, but a skill is a better word. So I went to the best florist in the town I was living in my opinion, and here's what I would have originally called a trick. I should maybe call a skill that a lot of people don't know. Is when you go into a real florist shop, not like Hy-Vee, but I think we've got a little slide here of like a place where somebody looks like what they do is flowers. So when you walk in there as a guy, it's kind of like, this is, I don't feel comfortable. I just want to grab a vase and leave, right? Not the best plan. So let me just coach you on that for just a second. The best way to approach that florist shop is walk past all the super expensive vases with flowers that have been sitting out for a day or two, and walk up to the florist and say, can I see what you guys have in the back? And can I buy some things by the stem? That's the phrase you need to remember if you're a guy. Can I buy some things by the stem? So when you do that, they'll take you to this giant fridge, and you buy all these, like, even fresher than what they have out there, flowers, and honestly, they're not as expensive as stuff that's already put together. But then you get to pick, like, even if you don't know the names of anything, you get to pick, like, I think that white one and that, those purple ones go together. You pick it all. So in the end, you wind up with, like, flowers that last longer that you individually picked out. Like, it's a better gift. So there you go. If you need help this week, guys, like, there you go. Ask for flowers by the vine. So I felt like I'm bringing my best, right? I'm going to go see this girl. I'm going to have these flowers from this shop that I picked out by the stem in my hands. So I go and talk to her. Well, I'm not good enough at describing things, I feel like, to get at all the nonverbals. But I could tell two things when I gave her these flowers. One, I could tell, like, I was right. Like, these are good flowers. You know, like, I could see that. But also, there was just, like, this, you could tell from all these nonverbals that, like, this is a really good effort, and it really didn't work. You know, like, she was a sweet girl. I mean, that's why I was dating her. And, we're both nice people. So it's not like anything, like, blew up in that moment. But I remember this feeling, and maybe you've had that before, where, like, you brought your absolute best, and you see it's not enough. And there's this pain of, like, powerlessness. Of, like, I brought my absolute best, and I can see I'm not going to make it. And I remember I reached out and held her hand, and she let me do that. But I can remember feeling like, I just can't really connect with her. Like this is already over, even though nobody said that yet. And here's the thing. When you really try your hardest and you get rejected, which would come shortly thereafter for me, like she broke up with me, or like awkwardly it ended, but so, which worked out for me, obviously, like super well, like really happy. But, but what I would say in that moment is there's a pain there when you brought your best at something you felt like you were good at, and someone says like, no, and they reject it. And that pain, I think we probably all know that pain, whether you've had flowers in your hands or not. All of us have tried really hard at something and failed. And that pain's so real that we probably also know that the easiest shield to pick up so you don't feel that again is I'm going to make sure I never try my best or bring my best, because then I can never feel that exact pain again. And some of us have not just done that once or twice. Some of us are living our life that way. I'm going to never feel that pain of rejection of my best because I'm just never going to show up with my best. That's how we've internalized that. Because it feels, when you bring your best and someone rejects it, it feels like someone's taking a shovel inside your heart and like digging into it, right? And they're just leaving this spot empty. And you can plant some stuff in there that's maybe not good stuff. Here's a piece of how I internalized that. My fear was, even at my best, I'm not enough. Now, here's the thing about fears. The most powerful fears, the fears that can really wreck your life, they're typically just barely a twist of something that's true. And my fear was, even at my best, I'm not enough. And my fear was, so it'll never work out with you and anybody, you know? Like Chrissy and I, like that's not possible or whatever, right? Like that's where the fear would take it. What I want to tell you today is that like this statement, as terrible as that is, and as much as none of us want to face that, that actually is true. Even at my best, Jake is not enough. And most of us want to run away from that. And so we try to go to something with lower stakes, or we try to not bring our best. We try to either make sure we succeed by stacking low things in our favor, or we don't bring our best. Because none of us can handle the pain of bringing your best all the time and realizing you're not enough. Like, I don't think you can do that your whole life. Here's the thing. We're going to read some scripture here, and it's going to have this point in it. And this is where we're driving home. I'm going to challenge you to do something that one of my favorite authors, Henry Nouwen, he challenged his nephew to do with the Bible. He said, when you read the Bible, it's real easy to read the Bible and to put judgment on what it's saying or judgment on the characters that are in it or find some sort of knowledge. But he said to his nephew, it's very different to let the Bible read you. To come to the Bible and say, Jesus, what do you want to tell me about me through this passage? It's a lot more involved to let God read you when you open up the Bible. That's what we're going to try to do today. So it's real easy to, we're going to be talking about Nicodemus and Jesus. It's real easy to get into like, this is what this all means. What I'm challenging you today is be more concerned with what does Jesus want to say to you. What we're going to read about is this conduit. It's like this thing that can pass this message from Jesus to you. That's what the Bible is going to be for us in this moment. Jesus has something for you, though. That's what we're looking for. And it's going to involve this. Even at my best, I'm not enough. So if we go to this next slide, we'll jump into John 3:1. Jesus, please help us hear from you. It says, now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. If you've read your Bible very much, you hear the word Pharisee, and you're like, okay, now I know who the bad guy is in this story, right? Like, that's how we normally picture it. We picture the Pharisees as kind of these, like, punching bags of, like, oh, they're stuck up, and they always get it wrong, and Jesus is going to show them what's up. Just let me challenge you with another way to look at this Pharisee person. Because honestly, the Pharisees are typically opposed to Jesus. Like, it's not wholly inaccurate. But another way to describe a Pharisee is a person at that time who really took the Old Testament scriptures serious. And they were very serious about obeying the scriptures. Now, we all know that they got off and got wrong. But think about that. Think about how you would think about someone you met today who took the Bible very seriously and who tried to actively really obey the Bible. most of us are like, can you teach our Sunday school class? Or like, can you do our stuff? Like, you're doing better than we're doing, right? That's how most of us view it. And then this next phrase here, member of the Jewish ruling council, what that means is Nicodemus was a religious leader. I think what John, by giving us these facts about Nicodemus, is lifting up Nicodemus to say, this guy is a pretty good guy as far as people go. If we're going to raise up somebody to say, like, who puts a smile on God's face or who has a good connection with God, this guy probably is at the front of our line, right? He really takes the scripture seriously, and he's one of our religious leaders. So that's who's having the conversation. It's kind of our best that's getting brought to Jesus. Like, human's best effort is going to have a conversation with Jesus. Your best efforts to be a good woman or to be a good man is coming to have a conversation with Jesus. That's how I want you to picture this. Okay, verse 2. He came to Jesus at night and said, we'll keep going to this next slide, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with them. So in case you're still stuck on he's a Pharisee, this guy is even saying good stuff about Jesus. You know, I know Robbie's listening to Bot Radio and stuff in the garbage truck. If somebody gets on Bot Radio and they seem to be really value the Bible, seem to be really trying to live out the Bible, and they say something good about Jesus, like, Robbie's listening, right? He's like, this sounds like a good guy to listen to, right? Most of us are like, this is good. I want to be like this guy. Look how Jesus, boom, pushes into him. Verse 3. Jesus replied, very truly, that's Jesus' way of saying, listen up! Okay, that's what very truly means. Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. So somebody comes to Jesus, and they're trying really hard to do the next right thing. They're real involved religiously, and they say good stuff about Jesus. And Jesus says, all of that good effort doesn't get you in even the front door of what God's doing. You can't even see God's family and what God's up to with all that good effort. He says the only way for somebody to get in the circle that God's in is to be born again. Like Daniel mentioned in worship, nobody decides to be born themselves physically, right? Nobody has any involvement in getting born, right? No one puts in effort to get born themselves, right? It kind of happens to them. And here it's saying, unless we become a new creation, we're going to break this down in a minute, but we can't be a part of what God's doing. Verse 4, how can someone be born when they are old, Nicodemus asked. Nicodemus is thinking, like, I'm taller than my mom. He's taking it all, like, realistically, literally. He's like, how can I get back inside my mom and be born again? Like, what are you talking about, Jesus? Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb and be born. Quick thought there. If the only things you understand are things that you can see and physically put together, then you're not on the same page of Jesus, and you're not ready to hear what he has to say today. Jesus has got some truth for you that's not going to all be just make total sense to you, right? Faith is saying, I trust God more than what makes sense, right? Okay, verse 5. Jesus answered, listen up! Or very truly I tell you, in his actual words, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. There's a lot of discussion about what this means, but Jesus puts these two things together, born of water and the Spirit. He doesn't separate them out. I don't believe that as Christians we have these like stages with God. I think what happens, what defines is somebody in or out of the kingdom of God is what he's talking about right here. He's talking about baptism, and he's talking about the Holy Spirit coming inside of you and indwelling a person. Now, baptism, we know from the other parts in the New Testament, it's not about washing off dirt from your body. It's not about just if you get wet in that tub up there, then you're going to heaven. That's not how it works. It's about what does baptism mean? Baptism means I'm dead to my old ways, and I believe Jesus rose from the dead, and I believe Jesus is going to give me a new life. That's the whole symbol. But baptism and the Lord's Supper, they're two physical things that Jesus gives us and says, these things are important. Do these things, right? This has a spiritual significance, even though it's a physical thing. So what he's saying here is that when you come, when a person comes to God and they say, I can't do it on my own, I'm dead to my living for myself. I'm dead to my ways. Jesus, I put my faith that you can resurrect me. Just like a corpse getting out of the ground after 3 days, you can bring my dead self and give me a new life. When you get to that spot, Jesus comes and lives inside of you. I can tell you that because I've experienced it. I didn't do anything fancy, but I understood that. I understood I'd made mistakes, and I knew Jesus was the only way, and I wanted to give my life to him. And Jesus came inside of me by the Holy Spirit. When I got baptized shortly after that, I could feel from the Holy Spirit being like, yes, this is exactly what we're about. Sometimes Baptists will describe it as the first step of obedience, but I feel like my experience was just like these were connected, even though they were a matter of days apart, of like I experienced that truth, right, of what Jesus is talking about, born of water and the Spirit. What Jesus does for us and what we accept by faith, that's how we get into his kingdom. Verse 6, flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You, on your own effort, cannot create the spiritual life that Jesus has for you. Your own effort couldn't make you be born, and your own effort can't make you be born again. Verse 7. You should not be surprised at me saying, and I added this parenthesis, but it's because we don't have enough versions of the word you in English to fit the Greek, because this next line is public or to everyone. He says, all of you must be born again. So Jesus is telling Nicodemus, the religious leader, of the Jews. The Jews think they're the people of God already. Do you see how aggressive Jesus is being? You think you're already right with God, but all of you need to have a totally new start outside of yourself to be a part of it. Sometimes we read over that real quick and we think, like, I went to Sunday school. I know what that's about. I'm good. These words stung when Jesus first said them, and they changed Nicodemus, but they're not written down for Nicodemus' sake. They're written down for our sake. That same sting, letting that read you is healthy, facing like a, do I need to be born again? Have I really accepted what Jesus is talking about here? Here's this power that he's going to talk about in verse 8. So our last verse for today. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. Wind and spirit are the same word in Greek, so this is more poetic than I can express it. But here's the basic principle for us today, is that the Holy Spirit is going to do what the Holy Spirit wants to do. And if you sign up with God and think, I'm going to use God to get off of drugs and to get my kids back, or I'm going to use God to get a good job, I'm going to use God to open my own shop, or I'm going to use God to whatever, it's not going to work. Go spend some time just paying attention to the wind, and you see, like, there's a lot happening there that I don't fully understand, even if I've listened to Gary Lezak and gotten, like, a heads up or whatever. There's a lot happening I don't fully understand, and there's a lot of power. Turn on a giant fan inside a big room and you think, like, whoa, that's moving a lot of air. Go outside and turn on that same fan. It does not do very much. There's so much power going on. I'm moving all that air around. You start to realize this is way bigger than me and it's going to do what it wants to do. And I could participate with it. I could fly a kite or something, you know, but I can't. I'm not in charge of this thing. And when you're dealing with God who created everything, you are not in charge. Your plan for this week doesn't mean that that's the plan for the Holy Spirit. And if you want to be going with the Holy Spirit, born of the Holy Spirit, you need to be ready to strap in and go where the Holy Spirit says to go. Okay, we're going to tell some stories. Drive this thing home. Here's the first one I got for you, this idea of a principle I want to tell you guys from this, what we need to think about with this. So we got a picture here of a beaver. Christy and I were watching this like free streaming thing with like Yellowstone National Park in the winter. And it was all these different animals, how they survive the winter. And most of the animals are pretty cruel to each other. But the beaver was like this like heartwarming story of like this beaver who like all autumn long is like going out and just getting like crazy amounts of sticks, like with green leaves on them still, and burying them in the river, like where it's cold, in his den, because him and, you know, mama beaver have got all these little tiny beavers, and they need to have like hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of pounds of fresh sticks to eat all winter long, because the river's going to freeze over and shut them down, right? So here's what I want to tell you about the beaver, if we think about him in his neighborhood of the little forest. The beaver is his dad who works really hard, even though he has no boss. He gets up and goes to work. He provides for his family, not just for that day, but for like months ahead of time, right? He sticks with his baby mama, right? And like sticks with her through the hard season, doesn't take off on his own, provides for the kids. It also talks about like because he's building this giant thing that he's working on, like trout and other animals like love it, and it like helps a lot of other animals out. So he's like even like blessing the neighborhood, right? If you think about him as like this citizen in the woods, you're like, wow, like he's hardworking, he takes care of his family, he helps the neighbors. Way better citizen, right? We're like, man, I wish more of my neighbors in Independence were like this beaver, right? Here's the deal about the beaver, though. No matter how good he is to his kids, no matter how good he is to the trout that live near him, like, there's no way that that beaver is coming to Thanksgiving dinner, like with my family, right? Like, he just does not belong. Like, there's nothing that he could do with his effort that would make that a good experience for anybody. Like, he would hate it. We would hate it, you know? There's never going to be like a, this little spot next to my grandma has like beaver written on it, on the little like tag on the plate, right? That is not any more extreme than that you belong a seat in the feast that Jesus is going to throw in the kingdom of heaven. No matter how good you are to your kids, no matter how nice of a neighbor you are, like, you don't belong. Here's this truth from here that we don't want to see. This next slide. Even at my best, I'm not enough for God. Like, it's one thing to give this girl flowers and realize, like, ooh, she's going to break up with me. Like, that wasn't fun. It's a whole other thing to be at the end of eternity and have this handful of, like, look at all that stuff I did, and then to be rejected by God. Saying, like, you don't belong. Here's, if we click that slide forward one more time, though. Sorry, this is getting cut off. You must receive new life from outside of yourself. You have to let God do a miracle. Like, if I brought a beaver in and turned it into a little kid or turned it into an adult man or whatever, I mean, that I would be more than a magician. You know, like, that would be an act of God, right? Only God can, like, recreate something, right? Only God can make you fit for the feast in the kingdom of God. Like, we're trying to do something that's so miraculous, right? Got a couple quick stories. We're running low on time. I want us to have a response. Here's another one, real quick. How should we feel about this? Earlier this week, I was walking with Coach Wayne. And I was asking him that question I asked you guys to ask of, like, what's a story that makes you love Jesus? And as we were walking, we almost stepped on this giant green caterpillar. I think it's up there on the screen, maybe. Maybe not. So this thing was super big. You know, it was that big. It's super fat. But it reminded me, that question, why do I love Jesus? And then that caterpillar took me back to many years ago. I don't know exactly how many. But it was shortly after Josh Monk had died. And I was the lead pastor at Maywood, and I felt like I wasn't enough, right? Because it's not just with, right, that fear is inside of me, just like it's probably in some of you guys, right? And I'm feeling like I'm not enough. I'm going for a run. This is before I was doing any bicycle riding. I'm going for a run, and I almost step on a giant, fat, green caterpillar like that. And as I'm talking to God about being so stressed out about Maywood and feeling like I'm not enough to be the pastor at Maywood, God hits me with this just thought. I feel like the Holy Spirit put a thought in my heart about that caterpillar. Was, Jake, that giant caterpillar that looks like she gets swooped up and eaten like instantly, like, it made it halfway across the street before you ever showed up. And now that you're gone, like, it's still going across the street, right? And I mean, this is a silly lesson, but it clicked for me that, like, Maywood's over 100 years old. God's done a whole bunch of miracles here before Jake ever showed up, right? And my hope is that God will do a whole bunch of stuff after I'm gone, right? There was this peace in that moment that I wasn't enough, but I could trust God, right? A lot of us are looking for, like, oh, I'll just try harder and I'll be enough. But if we go to this next slide, we need to think about this. Like, even at my best, I'm not enough. But if we go to the next one here, but I trust God. When you think about your kids and making sure that they turn out right, or you think about fixing your addiction, or you think about whatever it is going on in your life, I'm here to say, like, even at your best, you're not going to be good enough to do what really needs to be done. And if you're following God, he's going to put you in a spot, I can tell you firsthand, where it's like, you can't handle this on your own. And if it's Jake-powered, or if it's Brian-powered, or whoever, whatever your name is, like, it's not going to work. But if you trust God, God can make things work that we could never make work, right? We can go where the wind is going, right? We can go with God. We can let him create us and be new. Here's one more story. This one, not a good one, even though it starts with a cute picture. So here's a picture of Sequoia, who's right over here. Sequoia's super cute. And all of you, like, if you could have seen me yesterday morning, would have been like, Jake, you're a jerk, right? Because Sequoia was not showing me the level of respect that I thought was appropriate early yesterday morning. And I demanded that she respect me more, right? And I was being pretty grumpy about it, I guess is just a short phrase. Have you ever had one of those moments where you're not being kind to kids and then another adult walks into the room? I mean, I was all the way across the room from her. It wasn't like I was, like, doing anything crazy to Sequoia, but I had said some tones that were, like, not. They were shameful, I guess is just the right word to put on them. And then Chrissy walks down, you know, she's first up, you know, comes downstairs, and it's that sinking feeling. That's so terrible that you realize you're that immature. Like, it takes another adult walking in the room to realize you need to treat the kids different, right? She didn't have to say anything, just her presence, right? And so what do? I didn't do anything right in that instant. But before I left the house, pretty quickly after that, I got the four of us together. And I asked them to pray with me. And I said to Sequoia, like, what you said to Daddy was disrespectful. Like, you need not do that. But I also wasn't kind either, and I need to be better, and let's pray. And then we prayed together that I would be a more patient dad. So then as the day went on, like, I still wasn't perfect, but in my mind, I was able to go back over and over to, like, we prayed together for God to make me good, not for me to just, like, patience, you know, not for me to just make it happen. Like, I have to trust that we asked God, and he's going to show up and do it. And it meant I had to put in some effort, and it also meant, like, it still wasn't perfect because that's how I am. But here's the final truth I want to tell you today. It's this next slide. That even at my worst, we keep talking about our best, but even at my worst, here's our next phrase, next slide, that you can trust God. That even in the moment when you see, like, I don't measure up, you can go to God and say, God, make me new. And God is the one who can make you new. Like, it doesn't take the pressure off of doing the right thing, right? But a lot of the church fathers, when they read this passage, like Martin Luther and others would talk about, when he would have doubts about his own relationship with God, he would think back to his baptism experience. I think, like, that was real. Somebody else baptized me. You don't ever baptize yourself. Somebody else baptized me, and I really meant it. I meant, God, I can't do it on my own, and God, I need you. And he would go back to that moment and say, like, God's made me new. Not because I feel new, because I trust what God did. Yesterday, that little prayer moment was like a little baptism type of experience for me. Of, like, I know that that happened. Me and some other people got together and prayed, and I know that, like, God's involved in this day. That's the sort of stuff you can do. At your best or at your worst, you can trust that God can make you new. I talked about what happened with that girl was, like, someone put a shovel and is, like, digging out this spot in your heart, right? And pain is like that, I think. Pain is this, like, ugh, like, part of your heart gets, like, pulled out and there's an open space. If you ever go into a garden, though, like that's how a garden starts, right? You open up a space in the ground and then you plant something good in there. And you probably came into this room with some sort of pain, even if it's been covered up, some sort of pain over I'm not good enough. And what if you pull that back open, that pain, and you will plant in there, I trust God to make me new. Because pride would tell you to cover it up with the seed of pride that says, I can be good enough. And that is not going to work. If you follow that your whole life, you'll have maybe a really good set of flowers in your hand when God says, like, get away from me. The other thing that I'm more prone to is this fear, I'll never be enough. And that's a good way to just be running your whole life, running from problem to problem to problem. And the only consistency with all those problems is that you're at all of them. And that your fear is at all of them. You don't have to make yourself right, but here's what you can do today. If you've never been baptized, but you're into this whole Jesus thing, Brian Rose is in here somewhere. Brian, where are you at? Brian's right here. So Brian just raised his hand. Brian is going to be standing right under this stained glass window right here during the response time. Talk to Brian and say, tell me more about baptism. Because if you haven't been baptized, baptism is how you get started saying, Jesus, I trust that you can make me new. Okay? Brian can explain more of the details, but that's what it's about. If you've been baptized, think about that moment. And think about, like, God was involved in that moment. I meant it. I meant that I wanted new life with Jesus. God has signed up to give you new life. So accept that today. Trust your pain with him. And say, God, I trust you to make me new. Doesn't mean you're off the hook on actions. 1 Corinthians 10 talks about if you're a grumbler or you're sexually immoral or all sorts of stuff, like, look out. Because just because you did the right little actions on the outside, if you got this inside condition that's messed up, like, look out. There's warnings in the Bible about that. But the reality is most of us don't have the right inside condition on a daily basis of I'm looking to God to make me new. So we got the worship team up here. Daniel wrote that song. He's very humble about it. But if you would do that song that you wrote, I feel like, yeah, do that one. It's a happy song, but honestly, like, I've been kind of sad. It's like, oh, Jake, like, ooh. But here's the reality. Like, Jesus showed up to do the hard work that we couldn't do. And your response today can be like a Jesus, I really need your help, but it also can be like, Jesus, I love the fact that I can trust you. It's a weight off our shoulders that we don't have to be good enough on our own. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you so much for who you are. Jesus, send us your Holy Spirit. May we go where he wants us to go. It's not our way, it's his way. Jesus, we trust you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.